Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 19, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. This is what the Lord says, "Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you, and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. For they have forsaken me, made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. They have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen." God's warning judgments continue to fall on our nation, and we pay no attention. The Bible clearly shows us, especially in the Old Testament, that God sends calamities on nations for a purpose, to warn them and call them to repentance. Yet we have conveniently forgotten all of this, or are clearly ignorant of the Bible itself. Our forefathers recognized these things. In the summer of 1623, the Pilgrims experienced a drought that lasted 3 months. Not even the oldest Indians could remember anything like it. Edward Winslow wrote about that drought and what the people did. He said, "There scarce fell any rain, so that the stalk of that planting which was first set began to send forth the ear before it came to half growth. And that which was later not like to yield any at all, both blade and stalk hanging the head, and changing the color in such manner as we judged it utterly dead. Our beans also ran not up according to their usual manner, but stood at a stay, many being parched away as though they had been scorched before the fire. Now were our hopes overthrown, and we discouraged, our joy turned into mourning, because God, which hitherto had been our only shield and supporter, now seemed in his anger to arm himself against us. And who can withstand the fierceness of his wrath? These and the like considerations move not only every good man privately to enter into examination with his own estate between God and his conscience, and so to humiliation before him, but also to humble ourselves together before the Lord by fasting and prayer. And to that end, a day was appointed by public authority and set apart from all employments. Drought came, and the Pilgrims called for a prayer meeting. They didn't sit around and try to analyze what caused the drought or to despair that it was just a freak of nature. No! They recognize that God overrules and governs over all things. And they went to him. Could it be that they had sinned against God in some way? Whatever the case, they prayed. Winslow continues, "But oh, the mercy of our God, who was as ready to hear as we were to ask. For though in the morning when we assembled together, the heavens were as clear and the drought as like to continue as it ever was." Our exercise continuing some 8 or 9 hours. Yet before our departure, the weather was overcast, the clouds gathered on all sides, and on the next morning distilled such soft, sweet, and moderate showers of rain, continuing some 14 days, and mixed with such seasonable weather, as it was hard to say whether our withered corn or drooping affections were most quickened or revived, such was the bounty and goodness of our God. Now today we have become so sophisticated and secularized that we no longer attribute droughts or natural calamities to God at all. We don't even consider he might have something to do with it. All we do is try to analyze the weather and come up with all kinds of scientific explanations. Yet have we gone too far? Have we left the heritage of our forefathers too far behind? Did God really have anything to do with that drought experienced by these pilgrims? Was their prayer meeting really the cause of the rain that immediately came upon them after they prayed? Today we simply write off all of that as mere superstition. We are much more enlightened, we say. There's some scientific explanation. We don't need to bring God into the picture. We conveniently forget that God created the weather, and that God is behind all of our science, no matter what our enlightened scientists may tell us. Does God send warning judgments in the 21st century on nations? The answer is found in the Bible, and the answer is clearly yes. Today, God is warning our land, and we're not listening. His judgments will continue and even get worse unless we repent of our national sins and turn back to the God of our fathers. We are not unlike Judah and Jerusalem of old. They had forsaken the heritage of their forefathers and had rebelled against God. Our text for today is Jeremiah 19, verses 4 and 5, which says this, "For they have forsaken me, made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifice in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, or did it enter my mind?" We have become a nation of idols. We wonder why we are having troubles, and we seek all kinds of secular solutions. Yet we never even consider that we may have become a land of idols. We have turned our backs on God and replaced him with our idols. When we do that, God is not silent. He speaks and he acts. We cannot turn our backs on the God of our fathers and expect to continue under God's blessings. We keep saying, "God bless America," yet we refuse to give up our idols and to acknowledge that God, we want to bless us. God's blessings have been abundant in this nation already. We have been blessed more than any nation in the world. Yet those blessings will cease if we do not as a nation turn from our idols and turn back to God. Let us see in the first place that we have forsaken God. Verse 4 says, "For they have forsaken me, made this a place of foreign gods." We have departed from the faith of our fathers. Our forefathers came to this land not just for a secular purpose or to get rich. They came here foremost for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. When the pilgrims landed on these shores, they fell on their knees and thanked the God of heaven. It is from their faith and acknowledgement of God that we have fallen. In George Washington's inaugural address in 1789, he said, "We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." In other words, Washington was saying that God would not bless this nation if we disregarded God's moral law. Our forefathers did not disregard God's moral law. They recognized it and they lived by it. Today we have come a long way from Washington's speech. We no longer regard God's moral law as a nation. We are kicking God's moral law out of our land and replacing it with our own laws. Why should we expect God to bless this land? We have turned the Christian Sabbath into a secular day altogether. We have abandoned a day our forefathers honored and observed even up to the last century. David Brewer could write in 1905, "Sunday, its separation from the other days as a day of rest is enforced by the legislation of nearly all, if not all, the states of the Union. It still remains true that it is a day consecrated of old, a day separated by law and religion, as well as by the custom of the church for ages, and ought not to be turned into a day of public frivolity and gaiety. While it may be true that all are not under obligations to conform to the higher and better uses of the day, yet at least they owe that respect for Christianity to pursue their frivolities and gaieties in such a way as not to offend those who believe in its sacredness." Today, most would laugh at David Brewer. We don't want to interfere with our great sports events on Sunday. We could care less what God thinks. That is our public attitude today. We have desecrated our land and turned it into a land of idols. Matthew Henry wrote, "They are charged with apostasy from God. They have forsaken me." An abuse of the privileges of the visible church with which they had been dignified. They have estranged this place. Jerusalem, the holy city, the temple, the holy house, which was designed for the honor of God and the support of his kingdom among men, they had alienated from those purposes, and as some render the word, they had strangely abused. They had so polluted both with their wickedness that God had disowned both and abandoned them to ruin. John Gill wrote, "And have estranged this place, or made a strange place of it, so that it could scarcely be known to be the same, nor would the Lord own it as his," meaning either the city of Jerusalem, to which the prophet was near, it could point to it, or the temple, which was in sight, and which they had strongly abused by offering strange sacrifices to strange gods, or the valley of Hinnom, the spot he was upon, and which had alienated from its original use. Gill goes on, "Gods whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, of whose wisdom, power, and goodness neither they nor their fathers before them, nor any of their kings had had any instance, and whose help and assistance in times of danger and difficulty they had had no experience of, until now neither they nor their ancestors had ever owned them, or acknowledged them, nor scarce had heard there of their names, nor any of their pious kings, as David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Our forefathers did not worship the same gods that we are worshiping today. They knew not these gods." We are separating ourselves from God. Since the Supreme Court decision of 1992, we no longer allow school-sponsored prayer. Even if students try to bring in prayer in high school graduations, they may get in trouble, as seen by recent news articles. We no longer need God in our schools. We have grown too sophisticated for him. Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story delivered the unanimous opinion of the court in 1844. concerning the reading and teaching of the Bible in schools. And this is what he said, and he was speaking for the whole court. Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, without note or comment, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the school? Its general precepts expounded, its evidences explained, and its glorious principles of morality inculcated. Today we have forsaken such opinions. God's moral law is summed up in the Ten Commandments as a forbidden document in our schools. Schools that have posted them on the walls have gotten in trouble. We no longer need the Ten Commandments in the public place. We have ripped them out of the public sector and put them in a back room so no one will see them. We have become so sophisticated that God's moral law is outdated and unneeded in our land. We have secularized the Christian Sabbath. We now have the supreme sports event of the nation on Sunday every year and think nothing about it. Even churches support this event. We don't even consider that having such a commercial event on Sunday might be inappropriate. Who wants to break this sacred tradition? Those who say it is wrong are ridiculed. Our forefathers honored the Sabbath day. Our history makes that clear. We have desecrated the Sabbath with our secularization of society, and we are paying the price. Now let us see in the second place that we have made this place a land of idols. Again, verse 4 says, "For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent." We have forsaken God and replaced him with idols. We have filled the void with our own idols, and we bow down and worship them daily. We left God behind, but we have not stopped worshiping. We are a land filled with idols, John Gill writes, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, to strange gods, the gods of the Gentiles. And this they did both in the city of Jerusalem and in the temple, and very probably in the valley of Hinnom, where they sacrificed their children. And Gil goes on to write, "They have also built the high places of Baal, or they have even built," and so the words explain what is before suggested of their idolatry, "these were the temples in which they placed his image and the altars on which they sacrificed to him." And then let us see that idols have first place in our hearts. We have replaced God with other gods. These gods take different forms. One of the great gods or idols of the land is sports. It's not that sports are wrong or that sports do not have a place in society. No, not that at all. It's that we have elevated sports to become one of the great idols of the land. We pay our sports stars exorbitant salaries, and we bow down and worship them. We let sports take the place of the true worship of God. Many sports events become worship services, not the worshiping of God, but the worshiping of the sport itself. This is brought out so plainly in that we have elevated the Super Bowl, a giant commercial sports event, which is always held on the Christian Sabbath. Another god or idol that has swept the land in more recent times is electronics or electronic gadgets. It's not that these electronic gadgets are wrong and are not useful in their place and can be used for a good cause. It's that we have elevated them to godlike positions in our lives. Young people send thousands of text messages on their cell phones or iPhones and spend tremendous amounts of time using these gadgets. Many have given themselves over to electronic media of all sorts. No longer are they just devices to be used as needed, but have taken first place in many lives in our land. When people can't talk to each other in person because they're too busy talking to someone else on their electronic devices, there's something wrong. When a young person walks down the streets street with his ears plugged up, listening to no telling what, on his iPhone or iPod, is oblivious to anyone he meets, there is something wrong. People don't speak anymore because they're too busy listening to their iPods or iPhones. In many ways, these electronic devices can ruin a society if not controlled. Another idol in the land is entertainment. Our nation is caught up on entertainment. We want endless entertainment. We have made entertainment our God. We have cable television with hundreds or thousands of channels to keep us entertained all the time. We have access to thousands of songs and all kinds of music from the Internet, which we can listen to continually on our iPhones and iPods. Entertainment to the extreme. That's what we want, and that's what we are getting. Entertainment is taking the place of God in the land and has become an idol in the hearts of the masses. We have made our land a place of idols. Now let us see in the third place that we are offering up our children to idols. Again, verse 4 says, "For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind." There's the great evil of abortion that contaminates our land. The blood of the innocent is crying out. We are offering up our children to the gods of convenience and pleasure. Why do women have abortions? According to the Center for Bioethical Reform, 1% of all abortions occur because of rape or incest. 6% of abortions occur because of potential health problems regarding either the mother or child, and 93% of all abortions occur for social reasons. The child is either unwanted or inconvenient. We are taking our children and offering them up to the idols of our land. We are shedding innocent blood. Matthew Henry wrote, "Nay, as if idolatry and murder committed separately were not bad enough and affront enough to God and man, they have put them together, have consolidated them into one complicated crime, that of burning their children in the fire to Baal, which was the most insolent defiance to all the laws, both of natural and revealed religion, that ever mankind was guilty of. And by it they openly declared that they love their new gods better than ever they love the true God, though they were such cruel taskmasters that they required human sacrifices, which the Lord Jehovah, whose all lives and souls are, never demanded from his worshipers. He never spoke such a thing, nor came into his mind." John Calvin writes, "He at last adds that this place was filled with the blood of innocents, for there they kill their own children." And by this circumstance, Jeremiah again amplifies the wickedness of the people. For they had not only despised God and his law, but also cruelly destroyed their innocent infants. And thus he proved them guilty not only of impiety and profanes and vitiating the worship of God, but also of brutal and barbarous savageness and not sparing innocent blood. Leviticus 20 and verse 2 says, "Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the community are to stone him. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people. For by giving his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. If the people of the community close their eyes when that man gives one of his children to Molech, and they fail to put him to death, I will set my face against that man and his family and will cut them off from their people, both him and all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. Today we sacrifice our children to the gods of this nation. What is preventing God's judgment from falling on this land? And then we're not passing on the heritage of our forefathers. We're not giving our children the heritage passed down to us from our forefathers. That is the heritage of a nation that honors and worships God. We have replaced the worship and acknowledgement of God with the worship of idols. We have replaced the acknowledgement of God in the public place and in the public school with godless naturalism and humanism. How can God fail to judge this land? His judgments are already falling, and they will get worse, lest we as a nation repent and turn back to the God of our fathers. But we must not give up praying, praying for revival, for this is our only hope. If we continue down the same path that we are on now, then sure and certain judgment will come on this land. Yet we must have hope, and we must ask for mercy for our nation. We must not rest day or night until the Lord visits this land once again with a great revival. Do you have idols in your life? Are you bowing down to the idols of the nation? What is first place in your life? Have you forgotten the God of your forefathers? Many of you have. But now you must repent at once and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can forgive you, give you a new heart and a new life. Our Father in heaven, we know that idols abound in our land. We know that our land is contaminated with the blood of the innocent. We know that we are a guilty people and that we deserve your judgment, and that even now you are sending your warning judgments on this nation. But Lord, we come to you asking for mercy, not that we deserve anything. We know that we as a nation deserve your wrath because of our sin, but we come asking for mercy. We know that in times past you have poured out your Spirit on this land in great convicting power. We know that you have sent great revivals in the past to turn the nation around. And so we ask once again, O Lord, that you would have mercy, that in your wrath that you would have mercy and send a great revival again. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. www.watchmanradio.org.